I don't know about you, but I love a good rags to riches story. I don't know if you've heard of any or you relate to any. I'm still waiting for the Lord to do that to me. Anyway, I love Colonel Sanders. And you know, Colonel Sanders is one of those rags to riches guy growing up in the Depression. He got fired from several jobs. And then eventually he found a job where they actually liked his recipe. And now he's famous for some reason. Or what about the story of Sam Walton? You know this guy. Born in the Depression as well. Scrapped up money and even tried to borrow money from his own dad. Took a risk at a dime store. And I was just thinking, what if I'd invested in Walmart back in the 80s where I'd be today? Or what about Abe Lincoln? Here's one. Born in poverty in a log cabin, he self-educated himself and became our fifth president. Aren't those neat stories? And then there's the stories that are reversed. Have you heard of those? Maybe born with lots of money or earned lots of money and then for whatever reason lost it all. You can think of heavyweight fighter Mike Tyson. How many millions of dollars he's earned over his career of boxing only to lose it all. And there's been other pro athletes that as well. I've also heard of people that have won the lottery. The lottery has actually been a curse to a lot of people. And then they find themselves in poverty. Well, there's a story I want to look at today. It's kind of the same idea, reversed rags to riches story. This guy starts out rich. And he comes to Jesus, and when he leaves Jesus, he finds himself spiritually bankrupt. So if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn to Luke chapter 18 as we continue on our series, Encountering with Christ. And the cool thing about when you have an encounter with Christ, you never leave the same. Good or bad, you never leave the same when you have an encounter with Him. And I've been blessed, hopefully you've been blessed as we've been having different testimonies, this whole series of different people from Academy that have shared how they've had an encounter with Christ and how it's infected them. Well, today, I want to look at an example of the power of Jesus when you have an encounter with Him. And the reason why I'm looking at this story today is because we find it not only in Luke chapter 18, but if you've been reading through the encounter bookmark that Pastor Brian and the church has put together, the Gospels really is what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll also find this story in Matthew chapter 19, and you also find it in Mark chapter 10. And so that kind of puts the antennas up. When I find to read this in like three different places, three out of the four Gospels, I'm thinking maybe God's got something He wants to tell us, especially me. And a lot of times we get a different little twist to the story that the other authors don't always give details of. But this is what Luke chapter 18 says, starting in verse 18. It says, a certain ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And of course, Jesus answered, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. He says, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All of these things I've kept since I was a boy, he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then he says this, come follow me. And when he heard this, he became very sad. Because why? Because he was very wealthy. He had great wealth. There's some counter observations that I want to walk through us today as I observed this text and reread it several times looking through this. One of the things that stood out to me is this observation, is when you think good is good enough. That's what this certain ruler had thought. When he said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I think that's a great question to ask. What must I do to inherit eternal life? But he uses the word good teacher, and Jesus catches on to that. He's like, why are you calling me good? He says, no one is good except God alone. So really, Jesus wants this young man to realize a couple of things when he asks this question. There's two possibilities when Jesus says, why do you call me good? One is, I think he's saying, hey, are you willing to really call me God? Because if you're not willing to call me God, then you can't call me good. Because there's only one person that is good, and that's God. And really, when you look at it, you don't see this right away, but Jesus is showing this rich young ruler his identity. This is who I am. I am really God. And he goes on a little bit further when he says, God alone is good, and you know the commandments, he says. He says, don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't give false testimony, honor your father and mother. And all these, he said, I've kept since a boy. Now think about that. I'm thinking, as I'm reading through that, can I say that I've kept all these as a young boy? You don't know, I had a twin brother growing up. And whatever one didn't think of, the other did think of. The challenge was who was going to get caught and who wasn't. And guess who usually got caught? You're right. And that's not fun. I can remember sassing my dad once. And after that, I never did that again. My mom, on the other hand, that's a different story. I've had to ask my mom for forgiveness more than once since I've grown up, saying, Mom, I can't believe what I put you through. But thinking through this, can we say I've never committed adultery? Maybe most of you in this room could say, hey, I've never committed adultery. I've been faithful in my marriage. But the New Testament says that if you've ever looked lustfully at someone, you've committed adultery in your heart. Or for others, you'd say, well, I've never killed anyone. But the scriptures are very clear that if you have any kind of anger in your heart toward a brother or sister in Christ or anybody, you have killed someone. Not only that, some of us may have killed someone with our own words, how we gossip or slander one another. And for us growing up, have you ever stolen anything? Stolen anything from the dime store? Any bubble gum? Hard candy? Sitting there on the counter, easy to take? I never told anybody about that. Yeah. Until now. Right. Right. Or when someone asks you, I find this kind of humorous. So when someone asks you, hey, how do I look? Have you ever lied to them and said, oh, you look great, when they really look ugly? You know, it's kind of like your spouse when she comes up to you and says, how do I look in this dress? And you're like, that's a question that you want to run. That's a dangerous question. Oh, boy, yeah. Now, this rich young ruler, either he had a bad memory, or he was a good liar, or he really was a good moral person. When you look at, when he says, I've kept all these since I was a boy, and I'm still thinking, how did you do this? And so he was reminded, but what do I still lack? You know, what is it I'm still lacking if I've kept all these commandments? And I just want to pause for a moment and just remind us here, no matter how good you think you are, it's not enough to save you. Let me remind you that. And I think there are a lot of people I reminded when we had our membership class, because it's one of kind of things that we really wrestle with is when we, I think before, when we stand before God, we're going to think about all of the good things that I've done over here on this side. And then we're going to think about all of the bad things that I did on this side. And we're processing in our heads, hopefully all the good stuff on this stuff outweighs all the bad stuff so I can get to heaven. But the scripture is very clear that it doesn't matter how much righteousness that we have before God. It's just filthy rags. It doesn't matter before God. The Bible is very clear. There is no one righteous, not even one. The Bible is even clear. There is no one that will be saved by observing the works of the law. Let me just get that though. You cannot be saved by the works of the law. No one can measure up to God's holiness. And that's why there should be a sense of when we gather on Sunday mornings together and worship him, there should be this sense of reverence and holiness. We're standing before a holy God. And we'll never be able to measure up that. We cannot earn our salvation. I think it's a lot like if we'll be standing before Judgment Day. And of course, we'll be in front of maybe Mother Teresa or Billy Graham. I'm thinking of this picture. And Jesus says, okay, Mother Teresa, I'm sorry, I can't let you in. You have not served me enough. You have not been faithful in your works. And then he'll look at Billy Graham and say, Billy Graham, I know you think you were a great preacher. And I know all the people that came to the Lord because of your teaching. But guess what? Your preaching was not good enough. You're not going to be able to get in. And you're next in line. You're thinking, great. If they can't get in, how am I not going to get in? We just won't be able to measure up to that kind of expectations. And yet a lot of times we compare ourselves to other people thinking, I am better than that person. I deserve to get in. Yet Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 reminds us, it's by grace you've been saved, not through faith. It's through faith and not by yourselves, he reminds us. It's a gift of God, not by our works, he says, and that no one can boast. Salvation is dependent, not dependent upon keeping the commandments, but it is dependent upon trusting God. So here's my other thought. Being a good moral person will not save you. And I think that's what this rich young ruler was thinking. I'm a good moral person, Jesus. You should be able to let me in. Here's another observation from this text that we read. When you think money will make life easier. And I know we all in this room would like to have more money. We're thinking, if I just had a little more, it'd make life so much easier. And here's the rich young ruler's problem, though. He says, I've kept all the commandments, but I'm still lacking something. And he's like, what is it, Jesus? And Jesus didn't say, well, you've done enough. You're good. You've been pretty good most of your life, so we're going to let you in. But no, Jesus identified another character flaw in this young man. And when Jesus said this, he said, you still lack one thing. He said, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and then you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Here's where I wrestle with this text. Because this is a pretty stiff requirement that he's asking this rich young man to do. And when you look at other examples in Scripture, when you look at, for example, when you look at Nicodemus, Nicodemus, we know, is a wealthy man. He comes at night to Jesus and kind of asking a similar question. And yet we know from text, Jesus didn't say, hey, Nicodemus, I need you to go sell everything. He said, no, Nicodemus, you know what I need you to do? I need you to be born again. If you want to be born again, that's how you get into the kingdom of heaven. And then Zacchaeus. It's actually in Luke chapter 19. Maybe you've already read that story. The crazy thing about that story is he didn't require Nicodemus to go sell everything. I mean, Zacchaeus to go sell everything. You know what he had said to Zacchaeus? He said, I'm going to your house today. I could probably handle that over giving up everything. Even though, Jesus, I'm going to warn you, the house is a disaster. Got three boys, so look out. Don't trip going in the house. And yet Zacchaeus would say, but I'll give half of my stuff. And then Jesus, out of the blue, says, guess what? Salvation comes to your house today. And here's the thing, when we become members or give our life to Christ. Nowhere in Scripture does it say to give everything away. We just had our membership class. We do talk about tithes and offerings. That's a big deal. But we don't say, hey, as soon as you come out of the baptistry, when you've said yes, surrender your life to Christ, we say, hey, we need your wallet, your checkbook, credit card, bank account numbers, everything. No, we don't say that. Although when you place your membership, we would say, hey, we'll give you extra offering envelopes to help. No, we haven't done that. It's been tempting to do that. But the New Testament is clear, though. It says, give as you have been given. So there's Scripture behind what this looks like. But to go sell everything and give it to the poor and follow me, that's a pretty steep requirement. Why would he say that to this young man? When you look at the text even more, to me it simply breaks down that this man loved his possessions more than he loved God. And that could be a challenge for all of us. When things matter more than God does, that's an issue. And God always demands first place. He said, you can't love your family, your possessions, or yourself more than me if you want to be my disciple. If you want to really truly follow me, I have to be first place. So Jesus said to this young man, you've got something missing? Let me help you show you what that is. I'll put the finger on the problem. And maybe that's a question we need to ask Jesus today. Jesus, can you put the finger on the problem for me so that I can follow you with everything that I have? For this guy, money was his God. And if you really want eternal life, you're going to have to give it away and follow me. See, 1 Timothy 6:10 is very clear when the Apostle Paul writes this. He says, for the love of money. He doesn't say money, but he says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Then he would go, some people eager for money have wandered their faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Jesus is trying to say, hey, if you're not careful, money will make you fall away. Your possessions, the things that go above me, will make you fall away if you're not careful. And that's why my other observation is this. When things matter more than God, be careful. That's why the popular English novelist Charlotte Bingham would write this. She'd say, giving away fortune is taking Christianity too far. How many would say that in this room? And this wretched young ruler felt that same way. He loved his possessions too much, and Jesus knew that. That's why in Luke 18:23, when he heard this, he became what? He became very sad, it says, because he was wealthy. Notice it doesn't say that he walked away from Jesus and he enjoyed his wealth the rest of his life. You don't see that anywhere in the text. But he went away sad. He had all of this wealth, but yet he was miserable, discontent, because riches don't satisfy. J.P. Morgan was once asked, how much is enough? And of course, his reply a few decades ago was just one more million. Think about that. A guy's already a millionaire and thinking, how much will satisfy? Just one more million. Or what about Aristotle Onassis, who quoted these words? He was a billionaire in the 70s. He owned a shipyard. And he says, I must keep aiming higher and higher, even though I know how silly it is. Even King Solomon, the wealthiest of all in the history of the Bible, says, don't labor for riches, he said. They don't satisfy. And I'd even shared Monday at Nathan's service here about Ecclesiastes 3:11. With the challenges that come because Christ has put eternity in our hearts. And we may not always realize that. And the things that we long for here on earth will never satisfy us. Because part of that longing that Christ has put. So what are you pursuing? Are you pursuing the things of God? Are you pursuing the things of the world? And this young man went away sad. And I wonder, when he went away sad, where did he go? Text doesn't say. I looked at both of them, all three. It doesn't say where he went. He just went away sad. That's why Luke 12:15 says this. He says, watch out, be on guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist of abundance of possessions. Because why? Because they can get us into trouble, can cause great heartache. And my other observation, the fourth one, and I'll share more about this a little bit later, but what seems impossible really is possible with God. And so Jesus, after this young man walks away, the disciples are observing this happening. And Jesus said, hey, I want to share a lesson with you today. And he gives an example. He says, how hard is it for rich to enter the kingdom of God? Indeed, he says, it's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for what? Than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Think about that for a moment. How is that even possible? And then my last observation is Jesus would sum it up by one sentence. Wealth is a major obstacle to the transforming power of Christ. Wealth is a major obstacle for the transforming power of Christ. And it really ought to be just the opposite, that the more we have, the more grateful we are. And I want to say, for you in this room today, no matter how much or how little you have, we should be willing to use what little or what lot we have for God's glory. He's the giver of all things that we have. And yet the problem is we have a false sense of security, saying what we have I need to hold tight to. I need to make sure it's maybe locked into savings, or making sure that it's in my 401k, or that I've got life insurance policies, or whatever. And I think, don't get me wrong, those things are smart, being a good steward of that. But when those give us a false sense of security, then we've lost something. And that can be a very dangerous thing. When those things are the only thing that we think about. Because here's what I know, money brings unhealthy pride in people. And it can destroy relationships and people. I've done enough funerals in my lifetime when I've met with the family and when they're fighting over things and stuff of their loved one, that breaks my heart because money has been an issue. And when their focus is off of Christ, then things begin to crumble. And that's what is happening with this story as well. Wealth is a major obstacle to the transforming power of Jesus Christ. But here's what I want to say. But transformation is possible because of the power of Christ. And that's why Luke 18 and 26 says, when he heard this, the disciples said, who then can be saved? And Jesus replied, what is impossible with man is possible with God. I love what the Message Bible says. No chance at all if you think you can pull it off by yourself. But then he says this, every chance in the world if you trust God to do it. There's no chance if you're going to do it on your own. But there is every chance if you trust God to do it for you. I don't know how the Lord would get a camel through the eye of the needle. I've been processing a little bit about that. When I was growing up and doing a little stitching my own, my mom would give me a needle and thread, and I would hate it when I had to thread the needle. It would just take me forever. I'm sucking on this piece of thread, trying to get it as tight as I can to get it through the eye of the needle. It's not going! And is God going to do like cell by cell of this camel, or is he going to expand this eye of the needle so big that it's going to get so hot that it opens up so wide? You know, I'm just picturing it. How is he going to do that? And yet he's saying, with what you think is impossible, with God it's possible. And that just floors me every time. You see, God, if God can make nothing out of everything, just by spoken words, create the world out of nothing. And if he can take a violent storm and turn it into a calm storm, or if he can raise a dead man from the grave, then I truly believe that he can take any kind of greedy, selfish person that we may experience or be around, even ourselves, turn them into a generous and soft-hearted person. You know, I thought my dad was always angry and a bitter man. But later in his life, I saw how God got a hold of him. And he became this super soft teddy bear. And I didn't know if maybe grandkids had something to do with it. I think some it did help a little. But at the same time, I was like, wow, God. I never thought in my years growing up that I would see his life change. And yet what I thought was impossible, he turned the possible around. It's just like the life of Abraham. He was a wealthy person in the scriptures when you read about his life. And yet the cool thing about Abraham is he loved God more than possessions. And even when there was a dispute with his nephew Lot, and they're trying to figure out, hey, we're going to split up the land, what's Abraham do? He says, Lot, you pick. You choose. You take what land you want. And Abraham then going up and taking he and with the rocky pasture land that really wasn't good for anything. But did he complain? No, you don't see that. Because why? Because he valued relationships over stuff. He valued his relationship over God more important than stuff. And God honored him for that. There was a story of a 5-year-old little girl who had become fascinated with this cheap piece of pearls at a department store. It was really a fine and dime store. I call it the dollar store. And she'd saved up enough money, and in spite of her mom's disapproval, she went ahead and purchased these pearls, this necklace. And she wore them everywhere she could. And of course, her mom would say, you need to at least take them off when you take a bath, because we don't want your neck green after wearing it. And one evening, her dad came into her room and said, hey, honey, do you love Daddy? And she said, oh, yes, Daddy, I love you. And he said, Jenny, I really want to have your necklace. And she goes, oh, Daddy, you can't have my necklace. But I will give you this pony. And of course, Daddy said, that's okay, honey. I still love you. And he left the room. And it was a few nights later. He came into the room. He said, Jenny, do you love Daddy? She said, oh, yes, Daddy, I love you. He said, Jenny, can I have the necklace? He said, oh, Daddy, no, Daddy, you can't have the necklace. But what you can have is my doll. He said, oh, I'm sorry, Jenny, I don't want your doll. I want your necklace. And a few nights had passed, and Jenny was sitting on the edge of her bed that night, happened to be, and she was actually weeping. And when she saw her dad come into the room, she handed her dad the necklace that he'd been wanting all along. And when she handed the necklace to her dad, he put it in his pocket. And in his other pocket, he pulled out a velvet red case that had, and opened it up, and handed Jenny some genuine pearls and gave it to Jenny. And she just wept, seeing what her daddy had given her. It's so much the same thing as with our Heavenly Father, is that He's really waiting for us to give up those things that are cheap, that are holding us back from really truly loving Him and putting our full trust in Him, so that we can give up treasures here on earth to experience treasures in heaven for all eternity. And really my question to you maybe is to ask you, are you holding on to things that God wants you to let go of so that He can give you something better? I don't know, maybe it's to help you change your focus. I don't know what you're holding on to. Possessions, a habit that you can't release. Or maybe it's a relationship. Or maybe it's activities that are getting in your way. You see, here's the thing I know about God. God will never take something away from you that He won't give you something better in return. You see, if the Lord has the power to transform a tadpole into a frog, or a caterpillar into a butterfly, or even a hard piece of kernel of corn into this white, fluffy popcorn, I'm still trying to figure out how He does that. That's really my kryptonite. When I go to ball games, I'm like, if they have popcorn or not, because I'm all over it. How does He do that? I don't know. or a black piece of coal heats it so hot that it turns into this beautiful piece of diamond so that he can change. If he can change a worthless sinner like myself, he can change us into a valuable saint. He just wants to change your focus from really some shallow materialism to really focus on things that matter in heaven. And our attitude of discontentment, to turn that around to joy. I don't know what you're experiencing today, but he never forces himself on us. Yes, he'll get his attention in so many different ways. But he is a loving and caring God. And he simply asks us, do you love me? And he's just saying, give it up. And I'll give you something better in return. I want to share David's testimony about him being a Christian, but not living a Christian life. Just like this rich young ruler thought he had it all together, and yet God had to get his attention. Let's watch this video.
All right, I'm Dave Ortley, and we have been attending ECC for about 3 years. Well, I grew up in a home with full-time ministry parents. The Navigators are here in town, so people know here who the Navigators are. My folks were on staff with them. So I grew up as a kid having a lot of Bible exposure, and as a teenager, I even had really good theology. So the first couple years of college, I was really nervous about the whole experience, and that really put me in a very healthy and good dependent place on the Lord. And I really walked with Jesus because I really didn't have any community. I was really concerned about grades. It was mechanical engineering, and I don't really have a mechanical engineering brain. So I was worried about that. And I guess just under a large umbrella, I was concerned because some of my emotional needs just weren't yet met. I really walked closely with the Lord during those couple years, and it was just a rich time in my life. As I moved into my junior year, all of that had kind of changed, and now I really did have community. Grades were in a good place. Things were working well with community. I was involved with Christian ministry on campus. And I got to a place of kind of complacency, and everything kind of shifted from that humility, dependence on the Lord, into a space where I kind of gave myself credit for all those things. And I really thought if I could just really work hard enough, I could do it all, and things would fall by the wayside, like my quiet time and spending time with the Lord went away, and really walking with the Lord went away. I was just task-oriented, and in that time, I started to develop some pet sins in my life, which I think happens when we don't walk with the Lord, and I really started ending up being in a place where I was maybe just putting up more of a facade, and I was acting like a Christian a lot more than actually walking my faith journey with Jesus in an authentic way. So I kind of felt like I had this dichotomy. I was kind of living a double life. I had all my church friends in all that community tied up in ministry, and I also had my pet sins, and nobody really knew on the outside because I didn't really reveal it to anybody, right? And so it kind of came to a head that I was driving one day, and for you car guys, I was driving in a 1968 Mustang with a 351 Cleveland big block V8. Had a 4 on the floor with a metal Hurst shifter, and I was driving. I kind of prayed silently in my head about this dichotomy. I was really trying just to feel better about myself, and I decided if I was intellectually honest with myself, that would be helpful. And so I just silently prayed a prayer where I said something to the effect of, God, I'll tell you what, I'm going to take you when it's convenient. I'm going to take you when I have my friends, which I really enjoy, and my community, and all that's great. But the reason I have the pet sins is because I like my pet sins, and I'm going to keep my sinful part of my life too, and I'm just going to take you when it's comfortable. And the next thing that happened, I remember very clearly, it happened really fast. I pulled up to a red light, and I was at the front of the line, and the light turned green, and I moved to put the shifter into first gear, and it didn't go. And the very first thought to cross my mind was, oh, great, God, now you're punishing me, right? This is a consequence because I just said I'm not going to follow you. And I pulled it back out. I realigned it, pushed it again. It didn't go in. I slammed it into second gear and slammed it into first, and I didn't have to. The third time I tried, it just dropped right in. And And as it did, I was letting out the clutch. And I was moving into the intersection, and a big old square body Chevy truck came shooting through the intersection. And I realized as I was sitting there, if it had gone into first gear and I had rolled into the intersection the way that I always do, that the timing was going to be just right, that that truck would have broadsided me. I don't know how many of you have had a near-death experience. I've had three in my life. That was the first one, but it really physiologically changes you. And I was really aware that when something was going wrong with my car, I kind of blamed God that he was breaking my car. And I realized had I been in that intersection when that truck went through, that it would have killed me. I really felt the weight of all that. And a Bible verse that I'd actually used in earlier in thinking about other people came to mind. It was in Romans at the beginning of the book. It says that God is patient with us, that grace leads to repentance. And that's what I really experienced that day. I really realized that a few minutes ago I'd told God, I'm going to use you whenever it's comfortable for me and when you can serve me. And I'm going to keep my sinful pet sins in my life too, and I'll just take you when it's convenient to me. And I was going to go my own way. And the Lord of the universe could have looked down on me and could have taken me home that day. But instead, he gave me grace. And I realized that he ended up saving me again that day. I wish I could tell you following that everything was all rainbows and butterflies and everything was great, and it wasn't. Everybody's walk is a struggle. But what I really did learn that day is that my sin really is sin, that God is so elevated above me. I was reminded that I'm way down here and he's way up there. And we definitely agreed on my sin and what it was, and that he is the one that is in charge.
David recognized what was lacking in his life. And just like the rich young ruler, we want things convenient or easy. And when those things aren't convenient or easy, we'll decide just to walk away. And we don't realize what we're walking away from when we say no to the things that God has in store for us. Let me just wrap up some questions I want you to process through. And counter-reflection questions. Here's two of them. And it's really based on Jesus doesn't want second place in our life. So let me ask you this. What is consuming all your time or energy? What really has become your God? Is it sports? Hobbies? Your job? Even your family. And then here's the one. What do you need to give up or release so he's first? And really, it's not so much giving up. It's more about what can you release so God wants to give you something better. Because when you release those things, God wants to give you something better for you. Find joy and fulfillment, contentment, if you're willing to release the things that are causing you from keeping your focus on him today. Father, we thank you that you care for each one here in this room. And God, I thank you for opportunities that we have to gather every Sunday to worship you, to put our focus back on you. So God, help us through this week that the things that are distracting us, that we would be aware of that. We would be able to lay that at your feet, and so that you would ultimately be number one in our lives. God, we know the challenges of life. And we thank you for your love. And so, God, I pray that each one in this room here would experience that love in a deeper way because we've said yes to you and not to the things of the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have a decision today, if you are saying, man, I haven't really made Christ Lord of my life, there's some things that are holding back, I invite you to do that. Or if there's just needing prayer, hey, come up front anytime. We want to pray over you. Because people love to do that. Or if this is your time, you say, hey, I want to make this my church family and want to place your membership here today, you're welcome to do that as well. So let's stand as we close.